We're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1 through 5. We're on a journey with God, and Israel had a journey from Egypt to the promised land. God has chosen us as he did them to walk with him and be in fellowship with him, and for us to grow to the place of spiritual maturity has the symbolism of Israel getting in the land of promise, a place of blessing, a place of spiritual life with God. And God would have us to get to that place of spiritual maturity so that we can enjoy his benefits and serve him and please him. Now, last week we closed with the study of Moses reminding the younger generation of Israel God's message to them, the warnings and exhortations that he had given in the commandments and all the statutes and those things. They began as children in the wilderness. This generation that came after the first generation is dying off because of the 40 years. And now this next generation began as children in the wilderness. And God tested them. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore shalt thou keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. So God tested them in the wilderness, and he tests us. Satan tempts us to do evil, to do wrong. God never tempts us to do wrong. God tempts us to bring out the best of us, to bring us closer to him, to bring us to correcting, and those are tests of the Lord. And it makes our faith strong. It burns out the impurities when we go through trials by fire, and it makes us more of a quality person for God when we get those things out of our lives. Now, God's intention was for them to be conquerors. Look at chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in and possess the nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand, therefore, this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee, as a consuming fire he shall destroy them and shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. So God's intention was for them to be conquerors in the land. They began as children in the wilderness, and now they are to be conquerors in the land of promise. God would have them to receive the inherited land that God promised to Abraham over 400 years prior to this experience now of Moses teaching them about God's promise to Abraham. And Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. He had more than one son. Abraham had the one son Isaac by his wife Sarah, but he had other children by the second wife Keturah. And that's where you get all these Palestinian nations and all these people that are fighting against the Jews. They are at least cousins, and they are all claim Abraham, but they don't claim each other. And Isaac's son Jacob was the one that God chose over his brother Esau. And Jacob had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel that would settle the land in the land of promise. They were to obey God's commands, and the land of blessing would be theirs. Well, that's a simple formula, isn't it? Just obey God. Whatever he tells you, do it. Obey him. And the land will be yours. But the problem is, they kind of forgot that. And when they faced difficulty, their fears caused them to doubt. And they imagined things that were not even there and would not have happened. They had the important thing to do, and that was to follow, to obey, and to do the will of God. And they were to obey God's commands, and the land would be theirs. But he warned them of the dangers once they were in the land, that the prosperities that they would inherit could cause them to forget God's goodness. Look at chapter 8 and verse 10 and 11. Chapter 8, 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, when thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and he goes on with their herds and all those sort of things, and they forget God. There's a danger there. The danger for us all if we forget the Lord. Prosperity can work harder against you forgetting the Lord than times of hardship where you are dependent upon God and rely upon him. When things are hard and you have to rely on God, you spend your time in prayer, you're seeking the Lord's help. But when prosperity comes and you don't have to pray with that urgency for your needs to be met, you can do what Israel began to do in the land and forget about the goodness of God. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and be reminded again of this passage in the New Testament that reminds us of the similarities we face with the nation of Israel and the dangers that they faced, we still face today also. Verse 1 through 11 of chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And of course that is at the time of Aaron making the golden calf that God sent Moses back down because they were doing this. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fail in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then he reminds us, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. So these dangers of temptations that we face and that Israel faced, and we see how they handled them, and we must be careful that we don't commit the same sins that they did in dealing with the wilderness like we are in the world today. God is our God. He is on the throne. We are to follow him, praise him, love him, and serve him and not fall prey to the lure of evil that's all around us. I liken it to a circus. Can you imagine kids living in a town when a circus comes to town? They bring all the animals down the streets, and the clowns are cutting cartwheels and all kinds of things, and the kids want to go to the circus, and they're lured to slip away from home, to skip school, to go to the circus. And sin can work in that same way with us. It can lure us and allure to us the bright lights and the thoughts of pleasures of sin. The Bible's clear, there can be pleasure in sin for a season, but then the payment day comes. As one great writer wrote, there's payday someday. Now, these became rebels against the Lord after being children in the wilderness and conquerors to the land of promise. Now they've become rebels against the Lord. For 40 years transpired, and most of the previous disobedient generation is dying off. And Moses doesn't have a long time to go. By the time he gets toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he is telling them that his time is at hand. He knows that his day of going aside by death is coming. Now, most of you know that Moses was gone, and no one knows where his body's buried. God took care of him and his passing so that they would not make an idol out of him and a god out of him and that sort of thing. The Lord took him away. Aaron died, and then Moses died, and of course his sister had died. And they are a part of that first generation. And Moses' particular reason for death and not getting to enter into the Canaan land was because of the rock giving water the second time. When he was told to speak to the rock, which was a testimony of forgiveness of sin, the life-giving flow of water came by the rock being struck the first time. And that was a symbol of Christ dying on the cross and giving life. But then the next time they were to speak to the rock and it would give them water. But Moses was angry with the people, with their murmuring and complaining, and he struck the rock a second time. And for that reason, he had disobeyed God, and God would not let him enter into Canaan with them, but chose Joshua to lead them in instead. We can lose our places of blessing. We can lose rewards. We can lose the place of leadership that we might have had if we disobey God and if we fall into sin, and the same thing could happen to us. The people became rebels in disobedience. They had forgotten the gift of the land, that the land was a gift to them. God was going to give it to them. It was not going to be earned by them. It was not deserved by them. It was something God had promised as a gift unto Abraham. And the same is true with our salvation. It is by grace, not by our works, that salvation comes to us. Deuteronomy 9 in verse 4 through 6, "Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for thy uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So verse 6, "Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people." So it was the gift of God, the grace of God. It is an unmerited favor that God is giving them the land. And God's purpose behind it was to bring a judgment upon these nations that had become so wicked. When you go back to Leviticus in chapter 18, and read there of all the list of terrible, sinful ways that those nations were living. He tells Israel not to commit all these sexual sins, incestual relationships, sexual sins with animals, and all these kind of things. And twice in that passage he says, for this reason I drive out the nations before thee. And so remember not to commit these sins and do these same things that these nations have done. And we wonder when God may pronounce a judgment upon America in the many ways of people committing those same sins. He lists homosexuality and incest and all of that in the same context there in Leviticus. Now, Israel became proud in unbelief and God disciplined them. And Deuteronomy 11 and verse 26 "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known." So there was that danger of these other nations who were predominantly idolaters, and some of their idolatry included female prostitutes and that sort of thing. So there was double lures that Satan used against the nation of Israel, and many of them fell prey during those times. Facing hardships and testing and chastening, some turn away from walking with the Lord, following God. They think God's forsaken them. They think God's forgotten about them when they needed water, when Moses was on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. And then they thought Moses was gone. We don't know what's happened to him. We're going to make ourselves another god to take us back to Egypt. In just 40 days, they forgot all about the God who had delivered them from Egypt and shown them all of his mighty powers in defeating and destroying all of the false gods of the nation of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea, all these miracles that he had done. But these hardships that they were facing in the wilderness caused them to be influenced by the other nations. Constantly, Israel had the problem of wanting to be like the other nations that they lived near. And they didn't remove all of those nations as they were supposed to do to begin with. And then they wanted a king to lead them out in battle like the other nations. And so God gave them something they wanted and asked for, but it was not what God planned. He gave them Saul, and later he gave them David, which was his choice as king for the nation of Israel. God had been patient with their errors, but their murmuring and complaining became offensive to God and to Moses. Moses got very angry with that. Then the first generation got so impatient with Moses that they had created an idol and tried to make a move to go back. And Aaron, who should have been a great leader among the people, who Moses left in charge, participated in making the golden calf. Told them to plug off their earrings, and his excuse was, we threw them in the fire and out popped this golden calf. That's a kind of excuse that a lot of people and organizations use today when they do something wrong. It's like it just was what happened, you know, from what everybody wanted. They imagined things that weren't so. They, instead of being patient and waiting on God, they imagined that Moses was gone. They imagined that they could not get water. They didn't pray for water anywhere we find that. They just complained and murmured, and same with food. Now Moses names all of the places that they failed God and caused rebellion. In chapter 9, Verse 7 and 8. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. And then in chapter 9, verse 12, and the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves, and they are quickly turning aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. So this is Sinai, the golden calf, number one, under B there. Number two, Kadesh Barnea, the unbelief and rebellion, chapter 9, verse 22. Goes over on the next page on the back to Taberah, 9:22. And at Taberah and at Massah and at Kilbroth Hattaavah ye provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. So they fire came down and was among the people, and they feared, and Moses prayed for them. Massah, if you want to make a note there beside it, number four, is Exodus 17:7. When God dealt with them there, they complained the first time about their thirst, and they did chide, is what that word means. And Meribah, the second time they struck the rock, you can make a note, Numbers chapter 20, verse 13 and 14. And then Kilbroth Hattaavah, the graves of lust after rejecting the manna and lusting for flesh. God gave them the quail, but those that lusted for it, he brought a plague among them. And that's Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 34. At Kadesh, they had an evil heart of unbelief because of the spies' report. Look at Psalm 103 with me. It's a great psalm. I read Psalms and Proverbs more than a lot of Old Testament books, two or three times a year. Psalm 103 and verse 1 through 18. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And I would encourage you to read that entire psalm before you go to bed tonight. It's got some great truths in it for our generation as well as for the nation of Israel. God has been merciful to us and promised us to become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Christ is the heir of all things. God will make all the heathen of the earth his footstool, and we will inherit with him as joint heirs. They then became the servants of the Lord in chapter 10 and chapter 11. And Moses reminds them that God required of them loving kindness, loving obedience. And he reveals a sequence of five imperatives. I mentioned this to you last week, but we didn't go into the detail of it. Number one was to fear the Lord thy God. That's the Hebrew word, yare. It means to revere, to be frightened of, to be in reverence to. Can you think about when Israel saw a presence of God the fire on the mountain, the lightning and the thunder. And they were warned not to touch the mountain or go near it, lest they be struck through with a lightning bolt. And they fell on their faces and told Moses, "You go and talk to God, and then you come and talk to us." They were afraid. They had fear of God. And if you and I actually saw just the vision of what they saw, we'd be afraid also, I'm sure. So fearing the Lord, having reverence of Him. But it wasn't long when God was not making any visible appearance to them that they forgot about the fear of God. They forgot about the reverence to God. Then secondly, they were to walk in all His ways. God is the authority and we're to obey His words and His ways. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, that we walk with the Lord in the light, that in Him there is no darkness, and we're to walk with the Lord. In Ephesians 2, it tells us about our previous walk before we became Christians, that we were under the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of disobedience, and we were following His ways. And then God in His grace saved us and took us out from under Him, and we were redeemed. And then Ephesians gives us, I gave you several places to look up the walk. Walk worthy in chapter 4, verse 1. We're to walk as children of the Lord in chapter 5. And there's four places there. We're to walk circumspectly, carefully. And then love is used several times. We got number one, to fear. Number two, to walk. Number three, to love. Love is used in chapter 10, verse 12 of the book of Deuteronomy, and also in verse 15. God had loved their fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they were to have love for strangers in verse 19 because they were once strangers when they went into Egypt. And they're to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. And Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5, that's the verse Jesus quoted in Mark 12, I believe it's Mark 12, where the first and greatest command is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength. And then they were to serve Him, fourthly. And God required seven major feasts listed and filled with sacrifices and offerings, but they confused the rituals of those things with a righteous heart, making those offerings from the heart to be forgiven and cleansed. Instead, they did the ritual part of observing these things and enjoyed the festival part of it, and their hearts were not right with God. They were to serve Him and serve from the heart. Ephesians 6:6 tells us to do that. And then fifthly, they were to keep. They were to keep His commands, His statutes, His customs, and His decrees and ordinances. And I'll stop right there. You can keep this if you'd like. I'll print another one, Lord willing, for next week, with beginning here and going forward. But I wanted to go over these five imperatives and what those five imperatives result in our lives. And I listed them there for you, but we'll go over much more to do with that when we look at our next lesson. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we ask Your blessings on Your people. I ask You always to help me to help Your people. I pray, Lord, that You would help me to be worthy of the vocation You have called me to. I need Your cleansing. I need Your power. I need You to call to my memory the things I study and prepare. And Lord, it is a joint effort as we serve You to seek to build Your church. And we pray for Your help. We give You thanks and praise for all You do for us in Jesus' name. Amen.